Turn with me to Joshua, the Old Testament reading this morning, Joshua 1, 1 through 9, and then we'll turn to Matthew 28, the closing verses of this gospel according to Matthew. Joshua 1, hearing the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's turn then to the last verses of Matthew, chapter 28. Beginning at verse 16. Our meditation this morning is going to be just on the last part of the Great Commission, the last words that Jesus here is quoted by Matthew as saying. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Our children are grown now, but I remember clearly some time when they were probably in their age of 5 and 6. We have 6 children, and we would go out at night perhaps, and when we came home, there was one occasion in which one of our children had this little blanket, which was their favorite blanket. They couldn't go to sleep without it. And we got home, and they were sleeping because it was late, and I carried them down to their bedroom and looked for this blanket in the dark and couldn't find it. And I thought, well, they're sleeping anyway. There's no point in turning on the light and trying to find the blanket. Only to go to bed myself and at 2:30 to have a little tap on my shoulder. Daddy, where's my blanket? You get out of bed and you go and turn on the light in their room and you search until you find this little blanket. Finding the blanket, they're comfortable and ready to go to sleep, and to sleep they go. This illustration really pales in comparison to the reality of some greater truth that we are going to consider this morning. I think a truth that's often neglected and not perceived as it ought to be, because it's found throughout the entirety of the scriptures. You know, the disciples, as they were being confronted with the reality, Jesus wasn't going to be with them anymore. You know, when loved ones depart in death and you see the casket going and lowering into the grave, it's like a finality to this. But Jesus wanted to assure his disciples there was something, yes, that was final about his existence on the earth, but there was nothing final about his presence being with them. And that presence is life if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something we crave as believers. It's something we really desire. And it's something that's true. And I think it's often, as I said, neglected. So I want to turn to this phrase here in this parting commission of our Lord in verse 20 of Matthew 28, where Jesus says these words, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And our theme is Christ is always with us. I want to look at this in three particular thoughts. First of all, we want to see this as a precious truth. It's spread throughout the entirety of the Word of God. Secondly, we want to look at it as a personal encouragement. We like to say, oh, that's true for the disciples. No, it's also true for us. And then third, we want to make a practical observation from this truth for us this morning and going forward. So Christ is always with us. That truth is perhaps a reality that has helped believers in various circumstances in their trials, their difficulties, throughout the ages. If you turn back to Genesis 26, there we find Isaac in great trouble. He's in difficulty because of the herdsmen, his herdsmen striving with those of Gerar over two wells that had been dug, and they were fighting over who was going to use these wells. And then we read they built and dug another well called Rehoboth. And he rose up from thence, and God appeared to him in the night and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father. Do not be afraid." Why? Well, God tells him immediately after, "For I am with you." Could you imagine Isaac, who had heard so many things from his father Abraham about God being present with him, about God going up on the mountain and finding that ram caught in the thicket and God's presence there. And now for Isaac too, there had been difficulty and trial in his life. And now God was coming to him and saying, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you." And what comes with that? A freight load of truth and promises. Your father Abraham, who I promised to give this land, and your seed shall inherit the earth. That's your promise too, Isaac. And even his son Jacob. Children, you even remember that it was in the evening that he's fleeing away from Isaac's house because he had deceived his father. And he lays his head down on the pillow to sleep. And God gives him this dream of a ladder to heaven and speaks to him and says, "I am the God of Abraham." And one of the things that he says to Jacob is, "Behold, I am with you." Here he is running away as the deceiver that he had just deceived his father and his brother. And God is still saying, "But I will be with you." And children, you know the story of Joseph. It's remarkable when you read that history how many times God is saying to Joseph that he was with Joseph. He was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. He was with him in the prison. God was with Joseph wherever he went. And we know that God was with his people Israel, his chosen, even when they came down into Egypt and they were under great servitude and bondage to the Egyptians. And Moses, God's servant, was sent to deliver them. And Moses spake also this promise to the children of Israel that God will deliver us. He will bring us out of Egypt. And so God did. When he brings out the people of Israel, he delivers them from Pharaoh's army and through the Red Sea and traveling now into the promised land.
And what was it, do you remember, that grieved Moses particularly there when they're traveling through the wilderness and what he said? Remember, the children of Israel had sinned against God. And Moses here was very grieved, and he says, if your presence does not go with us, what does he say? Do not carry us up hence. Why? Because Moses understood to have God with us is everything. To have God not with us is missing everything. Moses craved God's presence because he recognized this was also indicating the presence of his grace. Because he says, Moses does, wherein shall it be known that I and your people have found grace in your sight? How will we know that? Is it not that you are going with us? Moses is going to conclude, when God is going with us, we have been graced with his presence. We are graced with his blessing. And then he says, in thankfulness of that truth, and we shall be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. That's the result. And that should be the result of us hearing this morning, that Christ is still with us now. So we will be separated from all the people of this earth in consecration and devotion and dedication to our God. That's what it means. And this encouragement continues on. That's why I read to you in Joshua. And God says to Joshua, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And then in verse 9 he says, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And you travel through the Old Testament, you come to David the king, and what is it that he says to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28? Be strong and of a good courage and do it. He's talking about building the temple. Fear not or be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. The prophets, Daniel, children, you know, his three friends were not afraid. They would not bow down to the image, and they were cast into the fiery furnace that killed the soldiers who threw them in. And what happened? There was a fourth standing there in the fire as of the appearance of the Son of Man, the Son of God. He was with them in the fire. And Daniel himself, as he's thrown into this den of hungry lions, who was it that was there who closed the lion's mouth? It was our Lord. The prophets continue even when the people are in exile. Isaiah 43. Thus says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And even when the fears of the prophets themselves to bring a message also that was difficult and challenging to the people, to call them to repentance, they too needed this encouragement. And God came with these words also to Jeremiah. Do not say you are a child, for you shall go to all that I will send you, and whatever I command you, you will speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, says the Lord. And that's true throughout the Old, but it's also true as we enter into the New Testament as well. Here is our Lord as he is departing from his disciples, and his visible, physical presence is going to be taken away. Right after the close of this chapter in Matthew 28, we know from the other accounts he's going to be lifted up and out of their sight into heaven itself. Jesus had been a great encouragement to his disciples, and they looked forward to the days of walking with Jesus and the coming of his kingdom and the throwing out of the Romans, no doubt. But he had told them all along the way I'm not going to stay with you in this sense physically always. His bodily presence would be absent. I must go away, and where I'm going, you cannot yet come. But he said to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he said. Why did he say that? Is it because somehow his disciples were unbelievers and he's calling them to regeneration and new life in Christ? Not at all. They were his children. They were followers. They were disciples of Christ. So what does he mean? You believe in God, believe also in me. In essence, what Jesus is saying in the context of that passage is, I'm going away and you're not going to see me anymore. But just as you believe in God who you cannot see, don't stop believing in me when you won't be able to see me any longer as well. And I'm going to give you, he said, another comforter. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will pray to the Father, and this other comforter, like myself, will abide with you forever. And he closes his words to them here as he's ascending into glory. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, till I come again and you see me with your eyes. Notice the words that Jesus is using here. He is saying not, I will be with you, but I am with you. It's present tense with ongoing effects. I will be with you right now throughout all the ages till I return again in glory. And there's such a greatness about these parting words we cannot miss, because it all ties together in this great commission, it's been often called, and these parting words of Jesus. Notice the four alls in these parting words beginning at verse 18. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The one who is going to say, I am with you now and always, is the same one who is prefacing all that he's going to say by this. All authority has been given to me. If there is any power and any authority in the whole of the universe, there is nothing that falls outside of my purview and my control and my dominion. And we are sometimes prone to think, well, that sickness, that person who said this against me, this difficulty and trial and relationship, it must be outside of God's purview, and it's so small and insignificant in some sense, though to us it may be great and difficult in the view of this one who sits on the throne, who controls the universe. It's nothing. It's not an accident. All authority has been given to me. And so what does he do? He calls us and his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This message wasn't just simply for the Jews in Palestine that the disciples were to go to, but to the Jews and to the Romans and to the Gentiles and to all that are afar off. Even that has come now to us. In the 21st century. And should the Lord tarry, it will be that which continues through the ages until we see him face to face. All nations. Then he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All the things that Jesus has commanded his disciples, they were to teach those disciples who would come into the kingdom. Blessed are your eyes, he said to them, that have seen. But even more blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, that's the message they were to communicate. All things that they had seen, they were to communicate and to teach those who
were coming into the kingdom. And what were they to do? The very same thing. It was to be perpetually taught from generation to generation, even as we come now to today. So all the things that were taught to the disciples are to be taught to all generations to the end of the age. All things I have commanded you. And as they've been commissioned now to this task to reach the end of the earth, these little small group of disciples and maybe the 500 who were gathered with them, the whole earth. How were they to do this? How would they be able to do this when they wouldn't have his leadership and his going before them and his being the captain of their salvation? Nothing changed. They just couldn't see him. Because he tells them here in his fourth all, behold, pay attention especially, I am with you always. And the literal meaning of that word always is all the time. Every day, all day long, day in and day out, whatever kind of day you encounter, days of joy, days of sorrow, days of pain, days of rejoicing, days of fear, days of boldness, whatever your day, Jesus is saying, I'm with you. There's no place in heaven or on the earth, in the waters of the ocean or in space, in your closet, in your kitchen, in your car, at your work, at school, where this isn't true. I am with you. And maybe in your Sunday school or catechism, the children are even taught these big theological terms. Omnipotence, God is almighty. Omnipresence, God is everywhere present. And we can perhaps state the definition. We can tell the next person, God is everywhere present. But that's not really even what Jesus is meaning here. He wants us to grasp the reality of what this means for us today. He is with us. What a blessing. What a comfort. This is the hope because he is the victor, the conquering king who has, yes, suffered and died, paid the price we couldn't. That's why he can be with us in the first place. But his promise is certain and sure. He's the one who gives us repentance unto life. He gives us faith. He gives us all things. He's now seated on the throne of the right hand of God. And he is not only there, but he's with us. If we are in Christ, then his Spirit dwells in us. And Jesus even says that he will come and make his abode in us with his Father. In us. Can he get any closer than that? If he was here, he'd be close. If he put his arm around me, he'd be very close. But he says he's going to come and dwell within us. Perhaps you're weak, wounded, and burdened, even with care and concern. Jesus is saying to you this morning, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He is not with the proud, the self-sufficient, the disobedient. If you're carrying on in sin, his sensible present at least, but his presence will not be with you. Christ Emmanuel is with us, to the brokenhearted, to the downcast. He is the God of all comfort, who does comfort us in our deepest needs. Do you know this presence? Do you know this comfort? Do you know this Christ
who comes to us through the Word and by His Spirit, and in our deepest needs, He assures us, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Well, it brings us to the second thought. If this is your desire and your longing, you want this comfort and strength of this promise, it's a personal encouragement. It's not simply this is something wonderful that was told to the disciples. And there would be people perhaps this morning who would say, oh, that's a great truth. That's a wonderful truth, an objective reality. Jesus is with us. Jesus is with His church. He's with His people throughout all the ages. But I don't feel that. I'm going through a difficult and trying time. Perhaps it doesn't seem that He is as near as He was previously. I feel forsaken. It doesn't seem like He's with me. And we base the reality of what is on what we feel and what seems to be true, rather than on what He says is true. You can perhaps relate to the disciples who were trying to cast out a demon and a devil, and Jesus had to come down and speak to these disciples, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long am I going to suffer you? Or those two travelers to Emmaus who had heard about Jesus' resurrection, that He was alive. And yet they were talking about all these kind of silly women who had heard these reports, and they were uncertain. They hadn't seen Him themselves. And He begins to say, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How many times would Jesus have to really come alongside of us and say that about us when we are going through a difficulty and going through a very pressing trial and it seems like God is not there? That He would rebuke us gently and lovingly. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, when have I ever been absent from you? And that's His encouragement for us this morning. He wants us to take hold upon this glorious truth personally. Jesus had given the early church an impossible task. Go and evangelize the world. These unlearned men were called of Christ to go to all the world and to bring the message of the gospel, to baptize them and teach them all things He had commanded. And Jesus wants these disciples to communicate this glorious truth that they must have felt as they stood there on that mountain, as they saw Him departing from them, and He is saying, I will be with you. Pay attention. And He's gone. And He wants these disciples to communicate that same truth. Tell the next generation of disciples, Jesus is with you. Pay attention. And He wants us to hear the message today that comes through the ages, and I am with you till the end of the age. And something of this our Heidelberg Catechism authors have caught in this glorious answer to the question, if He is present. No, they answer this, He is not absent from us, for He's present with us. In His Godhead, His majesty, His grace, and His Spirit. He is not at any time absent. He is perpetually with us. The author to the Hebrews is making this clear as well in 13 verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Apostle Paul, as we travel through now beyond the disciples, knew this to be true. He said, when no other man stood by me and all seemed to forsake, he said, the Lord stood by me and upheld me. In Acts 18, we read, God said to him, for I am with you, and no man shall set hurt on thee. just as true as it was for the Old Testament saints traveling in light of the coming Messiah, the New Testament saints in light of having him come. This truth is unchangeable. I am with you. Always. Not only do we have the saints of the scriptures, we have saints in history who have testified of this. Let me give you two. John Patton, a 19th century missionary to the New Hebrides. His wife and infant son died shortly after they had arrived in this mission station in the island of Tanna. And within the four years that he was there, he was forced to leave that station or die. He could only take with him his Bible and a few other things. And this is what he wrote. Trials and hairbreadth escapes only strengthened my faith and nerved me for more to follow. And they, these trials, trode swiftly upon each other's heels. Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my Lord and Savior, nothing in the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. His words, "Lo, I am with you always, even till the end," became to me so real, it would not have startled me to behold him as Stephen did, gazing down on the scene. It's the sober truth that I had my nearest and most intimate glimpses of the presence of my Lord in those dread moments when musket, club, or spear was leveled at my life. You know, if you would go to visit his gravestone, headstone in Australia, there is engraven these words, "Lo, I am with you always." Another example, David Livingstone, he labored for many years in Africa at the risk of his life. He was invited back to Edinburgh to receive an honorary degree, and many times in those days, too, when people received honorary degrees, the students who've worked hard and studied for a number of years sort of looked with a little contempt on those who get an honorary degree for seemingly having done nothing. But when Livingstone came on the stage to receive his degree, the students stood in silence and respect. With his one arm hanging at his side, a shoulder being torn by a lion in the forest, his skin like leather, they listened to him as he said, "Shall I tell you what supported me through all these years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We don't need to be the eminent so-called saints that we think that have been extracted this morning from the scriptures or from history itself. But this reality of "I am with you always," you can talk to each other and you will hear of this reality in our own lives. The most humble of believers in a cottage hut or in a poor home, struggling to make payments every month, as they experience darkness and trials and slips and falls of spiritual life, for those who are walking close to God, this will be of great comfort, and they will say freely, "He is with me always. It's my comfort in affliction." When he gives us the sight by faith to behold, he is there in the trial, in the terminal illness, in death, in sorrow, in an erring child or a brother or sister, in a difficult day at work, in a boss who always becomes angry, in an empty bank account. What is the joy we can have? It's this. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is being said, yes, corporately to all who will hear this teaching, but it's said also personally, "I am with you always, Every age will know his presence. He will uphold and guide them. He will lead them by his Spirit. Not one will perish from his hand. And one day, all of us who know the Lord and by faith have trusted and relied on this promise will then see him face to face. It's a personal encouragement. It cannot be, however, without faith as well. It's in believing this promise that we will be comforted concerning its truth, just as any other promise. It's not until we appropriate it, until we rest in it, until we cling to it, even in the face of trial, that we cry out to God, who is with us. This promise doesn't simply belong to the Old Testament saints. It doesn't belong simply to the disciples or the Apostle Paul or those who I've mentioned. It belongs to every believer of all ages and even the ages to come. And let me say it strongly. It's impossible that God would be absent from his child's life. We may sense his absence, his comforts, his nearness. And there could be a variety of reasons for that. We could be engaging in some secret sin, or we could be experiencing his discipline to correct us. We could be led further into greater trust in God. Whatever God is doing, it's not because he isn't near. He may withdraw his sense of his presence, but he has said here, I am present with you always. It's in this heart of God here that is unfolded for us. And behold, pay attention, listen, I am with you always. You know, when God was chastising his Old Testament people and he's writing them Jeremiah the prophet and he's telling them these words, they always strike me as being so intensely emotional. And he says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spoke against him, I remember him earnestly still, and therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy on him, saith the Lord. Your son or your daughter may be estranged from you and may be off living in sin, but your bowels are yearning for them and to be present with them and to receive them as the Father received the Son again. Here's this heart. If we have Christ, no matter who leaves us, no matter what trials that we may have, this is the experience of believers even till this day. I am with you always. I want to close then with a practical observation in our third thought. You know, there's the advantage, of course, our catechism also says that Jesus is now ascended into heaven. And they tell us that Christ now is in the presence of his Father and he's pleading there for our individual cases. He is praying in earnest for our particular circumstances. He's there at the Father's right hand. And he's sending his Spirit from that place as well. We're also told that Jesus went into heaven and he took with him glorified flesh. It's with an anticipation, as we have heard he has ascended into glory, that our flesh is now there glorified, and it is a token that we too will one day be with him in our bodies, transformed. But third, he is also there as he is sending his Spirit as an earnest to dwell within us. And all those are true in regard to our Lord's ascension and his being at the right hand of the Father. But this passage is talking about where he is now and what that means for us. So practically, the presence of Christ means for the believer day by day, there is not a moment or a second of time that passes where this is not true. How often we go through our day. We perhaps call to mind in a short prayer here and a thought here. Yet we're not able, because we're human beings, to have this presence as we perhaps ought, more so. He's with me. He's present with me driving in the car. He's present with me in discussion with this person who I have a conflict with. He is present with me as I struggle in my mind and my thoughts with temptation. He's here. But how often are we forgetting? And especially when our life becomes difficult. It is this truth that will comfort us and encourage us and cause us to hear the words of the Lord. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I remember in Pilgrim's Progress, as Pilgrim has reached towards the end of his journey, he has yet to go over the Jordan into the promised land in the way of death. And you perhaps remember there's these shining ones they meet on the shore there, and they ask them the question, if the river through which they have to pass is the same depth all the way across. And the answer of Bunyan, as he writes the answer of the shining ones, is intriguing. He says, no, you will find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. Bunyan is saying, you're going to get across. But as you remember, Pilgrim sort of succumbed in the water. He felt it was going over his head. He's buoyed up by faithful. But he lost sight. He lost hope. Faith, almost you could say, was dim at those moments as he's crossing that river. It didn't change the reality. And so it is with this promise. When we are looking at all the circumstances of our life so often, and all that's happening in America and all that's happening across the world, we're looking and we're seeing and we observe and we get troubled and we wonder what's next. But he said, I am with you. Always. And what this means as well, when we bring the glad tidings of the gospel, when we seek to fulfill this commission also personally, as we meet with others, as we share the gospel with family members who don't know the Lord, or we speak to our workers, and we're wondering, what are we going to say? How am I going to say this? And how will they perceive this? Think of this. Jesus said, I'm with you. I'm with you there in that most difficult of moments. And I am calling and sending you into the nations, into the world, to be my witnesses. And I will be with you as you open your mouth, as you speak words, as you pray in your heart. I will be with you. You see, these disciples, it wasn't because they were such talented speakers, had been trained in such glorious institutions of man, had such beautiful sermons. It was because the Lord was with them, and they went forth in obedience to what he had called them to do. Today in our world, there are people who are asking questions. Why is this happening? What is going on? And it only, I trust, will probably increase. And it's the Christian who knows the answer. Things are taking place not because it's out of control in the sense of him who sits on the throne. And if we know him, we are looking with anticipation to his coming again. The unbeliever cannot understand these things. He cannot deal with the difficulties that come up in his life because he doesn't see there's another who is over all, who can be with him in the trouble and comfort him and encourage him and strengthen him. There may be times in our lives, and I do not minimize this either, that we do sink in the waves. You remember Peter, as he got out of the boat and he heard the Lord was walking on the water, he said, bid me come. And he steps out of the boat and he walks to the Lord, and his eyes are fixed on him until he sees the waves and he begins to sink. Yet the Lord was with him as he grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up. And so it is true with us. We are called also in that engagement of our lives to live for him, whatever the cost. Even when it seems like we're dying and we need to put to death sin in us, and it seems like we won't live, he's saying, I am with you in this also. It's by my power and my presence your life will be transformed. What is it that's going to help a mother who is caring for her children and they're yelling and crying and it's messy and her husband comes home and he's had a hard day at work? What is it that's going to help us through? It's to know. To know with a confidence, I, the Lord of glory, am with you always. And when the Holy Spirit whispers this to our ears and our hearts, and we by faith rest on this truth, it's of great confidence and encouragement to us. But it means something else as well. It means when we turn on the computer and we open our novel and we do something else, the Lord is there too. What are we doing, looking at, saying? Does it cause his presence to come near, or his sense to flee away? I leave you with this poem you, I'm sure, have heard. But one night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and many scenes of my life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, and other times there were one. This bothered me because I noticed that during my low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there's only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, were you not there for me?" He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never, ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Let's pray. Our gracious God, do uphold us and carry us to the destination, and help us when we are enabled to walk with thy strength, to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, believing the word of promise, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Bless us now as we continue on our way in this day, various activities and instruction and time with family. Bless, Lord, our conversation, and bless our study of thy word, and bring us back together this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.